The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So as you heard me tell the children, we are in John, but we're going to back up a little bit, a couple verses, because the original text, Greek text, does not have chapter breaks. There's no break between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the language and the wording here connects these two very strongly. So we're going to back up, and we're going to start in chapter 2 in verse 23. Then we will read through chapter 3, verse 15. So John chapter 2, verse 23 is where we will begin. When you're there, please stand. It is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's Word. If you are not able, it's okay. Don't worry about that. Starting in John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I have said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so whoever believes will in him have eternal life." You may be seated. Now, purposely here, I'm not going into 3:16. But I really want to set the stage. I think we've all watched the Olympics or a ball game or something, and there's somebody holding that sign, John 3:16. Okay? And I don't think most people put that in its context. Just like anything you say, if I don't put it in context, people are going to take it all kinds of ways. We want to make sure we take the time to set 316 up. But there's vital things right here without 316 we need to address. But it really lays the groundwork for 316 and forward. So we'll jump back to chapter 2. Jesus is in Jerusalem for Passover, if you recall. And it says, many believed in his name, observing the signs which he was doing. Now, I don't want to be technical here, but the word believe here is actually twice in that section. It's used of the people. But when it says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, same word, two-letter difference in the Greek. And there's a big difference in those. But these people believed why? Because of the sign. It connects directly to Nicodemus because Nicodemus says, we know that no one can do the signs you do unless you're from God. So he's responding. He's one of those people who saw the signs and believed in that sense. My question is, what sign? Do you remember what happened last week? We talked about the cleansing of the temple, that first cleansing. That's what they've seen in Jerusalem. They weren't there at the wedding of Cana, which was the first miracle Jesus did. Those people in Jerusalem weren't there. Neither was Nicodemus. So the sign he sees is the cleansing of the temple. That's the only sign we know. Maybe there's another one there, but I would have to eisegete. I'd have to put into the text something that's not there. I do know that is what they saw was that cleansing. What's interesting is when you, and again, I don't want to be too technical here, but when it says they believed, it's in something called the aorist tense in Hebrew, and you go, who cares? I know, but there's, it really means a single one-time action. They saw an event, and they believed. Believed in what? What they saw. It's not hard. Okay, it literally, I take this from a lexicon, a snapshot which captures an action at a specific point in time. So they believed, they cognitively acknowledged, if I could say it like that, what they saw. This was real. This was true. This was actual. But then it says this, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them, same word. But this time, it's what's called in the imperfect tense. That is, he sees them believe, but his not believing in them, if I could say it like that, not entrusting in them, continues. Has no implication in the language of some point of completion compared to I picked fruit. We all know that means I started and I ended at some point picking some fruit or driving my car or whatever it is. But we don't have the same tenses as they do. This is Jesus. Wait a minute. I know you believe in what you see. But the Bible tells us he knows all men, and he knows what's in men, that is mankind. So he knows each person, but he also knows the nature of people. I think as the older you get a little wiser on some of that, right? Hopefully you know people a little better. But Jesus here says, wait a minute, I know you're believing. You believe because you see these things. But I'm not entrusting myself to you if that's the way you believe. So no chapter break, moves right into Nicodemus. It segues right to that. What is interesting, in the next, through all the way through chapter 5, Jesus has these conversations, like he has with Nicodemus, with some people, and he sort of cuts right to the chase. The Samaritan woman, he goes right, I'm going to say for the throat, if I can say that. He doesn't mince around, he goes right to it. This Gentile official that wants his son healed, he goes right to that. And the man at the pool of Bethesda, he bypasses him. Well, don't you want to get healed? Well, what do you think I'm sitting here for? Right? He's sort of direct in these points. So Nicodemus comes in and says, hi, and then Jesus goes, boom, with something that sort of hits Nicodemus off guard as we keep going. Okay? Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. which we've talked about a couple weeks of what they believe, what they don't believe. But it means that really that Nicodemus has spent his life focusing on trying to get right standing with God via works. Very pious. So trying to become righteous by works. He is a ruler, it says, of the Jews. He actually sits on the Sanhedrin, which is a court that has 70, I'll say, regular judges, and then the high priest sets up there, so there's 71. Okay, we know we see that in Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin, okay, and you hear them spoken of throughout the Gospels. And we do find later that Nicodemus speaks up in the Sanhedrin on behalf of Christ, okay? But it means, we also means he was wealthy. Matter of fact, Jewish tradition in the Talmud and all that puts Nicodemus as the wealthiest guy in Jerusalem at his day. I can't prove that. That's just in Jewish tradition. But he was wealthy. That means he was educated. He was respected in the community, those kind of folks. All right? So a religious ruler. And for us, that sort of mix, but you got to remember in the Jewish culture that government, religion blended. And so this is a kind of guy I'm trying to think of something in our culture that would relate to that. I'm not sure what would, but he comes at night, this respected, wealthy, educated ruler of the community, not just the local community, but much of Israel. He comes to Jesus by night. Now, scholars have all kinds of ideas of why he comes to him tonight. Like you heard me say to the children, perhaps he just wanted to get God, Jesus alone. And that was a little hard to do during the daytime, perhaps. But I think it's important that we look at the way John, in his gospel, uses the word night or darkness. Multiple times, I'm not going to give all the verses to you now, but it's often a metaphor to indicate moral and spiritual darkness, lostness. Even in chapter 1, we ran into that. So I think one of the things that John's trying to point out is that Nicodemus is coming in the dark. How do I? Because even Jesus says, boy, don't you get this? Okay? He calls Jesus Rabbi. Okay, so Rabbi, we've talked about this before, but in this case, it's a statement of respect, sir. So when I traveled to Southeast Asia, because of the military that had been there, our military had been there and from the Spanish-American War on, and Timothy and Mike and others been with, they refer to us as Sir Randy, not because I've been knighted by the Queen. It's that statement that they give as respect. So whether he thinks, because the word really means my master, I'm not sure Nicodemus is saying that here, as maybe one of the disciples is, but he's saying the word in a way of respect because it really means we learned in chapter 1 and chapter 2 where John explains. He says rabbi, which means teacher. Well, in this text, he says to Jesus, rabbi, okay, you're a teacher. So teacher, you're a teacher. That wasn't make a lot of sense, so most scholars believe it. This is like a statement of respect. I recognize there's something special about you, typically held for somebody educated. Okay, and there's no sign that Jesus had a formal rabbinical education. Okay, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. Okay, because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, he doesn't say he is God. And when he says from God, he doesn't mean he's the Son of God. He's saying, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because only somebody sent from God can do these things. Now, is that necessarily true? Well, no, the Bible does teach there are false miracles and false signs done by false teachers. So I'm not saying that Nicodemus' theology is right here, but that's what he comes with. But I think it's interesting. What is a sign? A sign is just a symbol that points to something else, right? The purpose of a sign, it really is to direct your attention from, you're driving down the road and there's that sign that shows a right turn. Hopefully you don't sit and stare at the sign and go straight off. You get your sight off the focus of that sign. You look at the road, and sure enough, there it is turning. And the point of the sign is sort of get you off the symbol to get you on to the thing it's symbolizing, the significant part of it. So Nicodemus here recognizes that Jesus' activity, what he's doing, is of divine origins. He acknowledges that Jesus' ministry at this point is sanctioned, if I could use that term, by God. He honors the fact that Jesus can do something amazing, these signs. Okay, admits that his works are from God, and he's from God. All right, so in a sense, you can almost say Nick's coming with sort of a openness, persuade me. Now, wait a minute, Rabbi, we know that what you're doing here is from God. You're sent from God, right? And what gives me is Jesus answers him like he asked a question. Nick never asked a question. And Jesus answered. Why does Jesus respond the way he does to Nicodemus' statement? Because he knows all men. He knows what's really in Nicodemus. He knows what really he's seeking, no matter what he says, because I'm putting that with the end of chapter 2. So Jesus' response is really not a response to what Nicodemus said, as much as it is a response from what was inside Nicodemus. Now, Jesus does not affirm Nicodemus' belief. Now, many believe because of the signs they saw. Nicodemus, okay, I believe you're from God. Jesus says, you got it, you're in now. That ain't what he says. He says, unless you're born again. But he starts with these two words, amen, amen. That's truly, truly, here's amen, amen. By the way, that Jesus is the only one in Scripture who does the double amen, and is the only one that puts it at the beginning of a sentence. To emphasize the importance of what he's going to say. Amen is this, it is, and so it shall be. How many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Remember when Pharaoh goes, let it be written, so let it be done, kind of thing. It's that emphasis that this is now set in writing in the movie, okay? And this, well, I'm going to let you know, this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless. Now, there's a couple unlesses here in this passage. There's actually four in chapter 3, three of those right here. Unless, which is a statement of condition, is it not? Except for these circumstances or this condition. So it's sort of exclusive. There's no plan B. Unless this, No other options here. What is that condition? That one, unless one is born again. Amen, amen, unless, all other options excluded, one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, I want you to listen to what that just said. Unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. I'll let that stew in your brain a minute, in your spirit, and we'll come back to that. Okay? Of course, Nicodemus goes, I don't get it. How can an old guy like me be born all over again? Can I go back in my mother's womb? Okay? He's not getting it. He's not even seeing it or seeing it. Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, this confuses some people, and I understand that. I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit. Did you notice? How many of you have something different there? I said, born of water and spirit. Anybody have something else between and spirit? The word the, I'm sorry, it's not there. In the Greek, the isn't there. It's whoever is born, unless one is born of water and spirit. It's a one thing. It's not two separate things. It's one thing. The of, that genitive, goes with both those words. Okay? You cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what's interesting, whatever this statement means, which we'll talk about, he expects Nicodemus to know what it means. Verse chapter 10, or verse 10. You're a teacher and you don't understand what I'm saying? So this means we have to look at what would Nicodemus know that Jesus expects him to know, or what should he know? Okay. This can't be a statement of Christian water baptism. Nicodemus wouldn't know what that is. All right? I think it draws upon the symbolism from the Old Testament. Since Nicodemus was an expert in Old Testament, being a Pharisee, being rabbinically trained, being on the Sanhedrin, that boy's supposed to know the New Testament, like the Apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee. So water is often symbolic, because isn't that what he's talking about, signs? Symbolic of spiritual renewal, cleansing from uncleanness, from sin and so on. In Numbers 19, Isaiah 4, Isaiah 32, Isaiah 44, Isaiah 55, Joel chapter 2, Zechariah chapter 13. But let me take you to one in particular. Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28. The Lord is speaking to Israel. And I will take you from the nations and gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. Can I put it this way? You'll be born again. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to obey my ordinance. This idea of cleansing in the spirit, this cleansing of water and the spirit going together. Unless you're born of water and spirit. Okay. I believe this is what Jesus is referring to, is that water symbolism connected with the spirit that you find and cleansing, okay, and new life in the Old Testament, because that is something Nicodemus should know. He should understand that symbolism. Okay, and especially if you understand the way Jewish folks, especially in those days, and today there are groups that still do that, but the Jewish, particularly the rabbis, behind everything they see in that Old Testament, there's a deeper spiritual symbolic meaning, even to things you and I'd go, what? Okay, so it was something part of that culture. Nicodemus should know, unless you're born of water and spirit, you can't see the kingdom. And the context here is putting you in the land. Okay? And he goes on to say, now he drops the word water here. Okay? That which is born of flesh is flesh. Okay, you have to be born of water and spirit. Never mentions flesh. Now he says, but that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Yeah. I mean, isn't that sort of a given? I mean, you'd think, right? Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. He's trying to say, I'm telling you, I'm not talking about your mother's womb, that flesh thing. I'm talking to you about spiritual birth or new birth. Then he says something we all go, what does this have to do with anything? He says, well, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear a sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Huh? Well, I'm going to be direct with you. The word, the wind blows where it wishes, is the only place in the entire New Testament the word pneuma is translated wind. Everywhere else, that word is translated spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the word ruach is translated both ways. But in the New Testament, this is the only place where pneuma, the Greek word pneuma, is translated wind. Okay? Now, the context, you could do that, because the word for spirit just means like a breath, to exhale almost. So it could do that. But he's saying here, the wind, the spirit, blows where it wants. Now, wait a minute. He's talking about spiritual rebirth, is he not? Okay? The Spirit blows, it brings new birth to whoever he wants. Now, you hear a sound, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. There's something you see when the wind blows, when the Spirit does its rebirth thing, but you don't know how, where, when, what, or why, if I could say it like that. Now, modern days, you know, we have them satellites and barometric pressure and all this thing, and we're guessing where the wind comes and where the wind goes. I'm just ask them tomorrow. Okay, what's the barometric pressure going to be tomorrow? Now we can explain what we see and what's happening when we see that pressure change or heat and cold creates a difference in pressure. Okay, and the wind flows from high pressure to low pressure, like all liquid does, from high to low. But I'm going to ask, where's the high and the low going to be tomorrow? Well, we track one. Well, where's the new one going to show up? We don't know. We don't know when the low is going to go away. That's why we all watch the weather guy and go, I wish he was right half the time. Because he doesn't know where the wind blows in the natural. Okay? I know you don't understand how their spiritual rebirth can come. I know you don't get it. Nicodemus says, you're overloading me here. I don't know how these things could be. Okay? What's interesting is after this question, you don't hear anything else about Nick. Now, Jesus goes into, I'm going to say a monologue. There's no, he talks, then Nicodemus talks, then he, no, Jesus goes into a sermon. Okay? Truly I say to you, what's interesting that you is now gone plural. To y'all, to you, all of yous out there. We speak. Did you catch that? He didn't say I speak. He says we speak. Of what we know. Now what's interesting, there's a Greek word called pronounced gnosko, all right, that is usually used as the word know. Here is a different word, okay, eido, to know absolutely by hard facts. Now, I think that's important that Jesus uses that word because isn't that what Nick is coming about? We saw and we believed the hard facts. Those signs. Okay, we know and testify. I think we've all seen those courtroom dramas. You put their hand on the Bible. I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. It's because I'm testifying. Okay? So I testify of what we have seen. Really, what's that? Okay? And you do not accept our testimony. Regarding what? This new birth that he's talking about. For one, that's what he's saying. That's the part you're not getting. We speak of what we know. And I'll get more on that in a minute. Okay? Particularly the we part. Okay? But y'all out there, now he's moved beyond Nicodemus. He's now turned it to the general audience. He's now preaching to us. Preaching to John's audience. You don't believe what I'm telling you. And I'm telling you what we know. We are now speaking, we are speaking of what we know. If I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Let me know. If I explained to you how gravity works, you wouldn't believe it. If I told you how vast the universe was that I created these natural things, you wouldn't believe it. If I told you E equals MC2 squared, you wouldn't even understand it, if you hold that to be valid. Okay? If I told you the natural stuff that I know, I'd blow your mind. Then how in the world do you expect to understand the spiritual thing? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. Now I say that slow because a lot of you guys write it down. You gotta tell me I go too fast. So I'll say that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But, contrast, that word but, okay, often the Greek word die, okay, but I'm just contrasting the spiritual with something else. Now, the spiritual thing we're talking about was taught to us directly by the Spirit. It's not a man thing. But the natural person, the unspiritual person, the person who's not spiritually alive, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. Now watch. He cannot understand it. Notice it doesn't say he will not. He chooses not to understand that. No. He cannot. Amen. He lacks the ability to understand the spiritual thing. Yo, Nick, you cannot understand what I'm saying. Why is that? Because you're not born again. You can't understand it. Okay? And it goes on to say, because those things are spiritually discerned. Now, if I want you to imagine Lazarus in the tomb. You walk up the tomb, knock on the tomb stone, door, whatever it's there. Yo, Lazarus. And you ask him a question, would he answer? Nope. Because he's dead. If you're spiritually dead, you don't have a spirit alive in you. You cannot understand spiritual things. That's why somebody else who God hasn't made spiritual alive opened this book and goes, I don't get it. I understand. It's weird. It's crazy. It's got I don't. Yeah, because it's a spiritual thing. It's the Word of God. God is Spirit. And you can't. Sorry, you're not going to get it. Nick? You're spiritually dead. You haven't got a new life spiritually. Yeah, you born in your mother's womb. But spiritually, you haven't been born yet, if I could say it like that. You don't get it. And you're not gonna. Then he says this, and see what he says. No one has ascended into heaven, but he who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. Look, what we know, we speak of what we know, we testify of what we have seen. Where? In heaven. No one's been up there but the one who's come down, the Son of Man, which we talked about, was it a week ago or 2 weeks ago, when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now remember, if Nick's been watching all this, he's heard Jesus refer to himself that way. Heaven had been the Son of Man, or Son of God's, home for eternity. That's a really long time, or the absence thereof. Okay? Thus, he has, I'll say, considerable experience, knowledge of heavenly things. Okay? You don't get it. I'm telling you stuff that I know because I was there with the Father, with the Spirit, when we declared it to be so. When the plan was made to begin with, we were there. I'm telling you from experience, I know, and you won't get it. Now, I'll give you an example of that. How long is eternity? We tend to think linearly because we live in time. But really, eternity is the absence of time. Comprehend that. You cannot. Now, your spirit, if you're a believer, bears witness to that. And you recognize that you'll have eternal life, but I want you to explain that in flesh terms. Good luck. Okay? And now watch. He's been there. Verse 14 and 15. As Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now you see the link to John 3:16, right? John 3:16 doesn't stand alone. It links right here to this context, and we'll talk about that next week. Allow me now to take of our passage, like I usually do, some theological implications and then some practical ones as well. theologically. This new birth, this born again thing, okay, and you have to think, if you've been in the United States, you've been born again. Those of us who are old enough, remember Jimmy Carter as president saying he was a born again Christian. Anybody old enough? Okay. And the younger one's going, who? Who? He was a peanut farmer, became president. All right. During the Iran, when they took over the Iranian embassy, do you know that from your history? There was a movie about that. I'm trying to get across to the younger culture here, and I'm not sure I'm getting there. Okay. We call that regeneration. Now, really, why do we call it regeneration? If you're spiritually dead and you're not spiritual, how is it re? Well, it's regeneration in this sense. It brings the believer back to the point where Adam and Eve were before the fall. It regenerates in us the passe peccari, non passe peccari. I'm not breaking all that apart. You need to be here on Wednesday night to learn the Latin, okay? But it regenerates. It takes man, me and all believers, to regenerate, brings them back to the point, if you can say it like that, I'm being very simple here, before the fall. But it all represents that born again, that new life. When Adam sinned, he spiritually died. When I became born again, I'm spiritually alive. Thus, regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new. And that word stands for brand new. Not remodeled. Creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. This regeneration, though, is not like Nicodemus was coming thinking that his piety, his works, okay, was going to get him there. It's not by that. Titus 3 and 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, our good deeds, but according to his mercy, by the washing, water for reference, of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Ooh, there's that water, Holy Spirit connection again. Okay, but it's not by works that's done, not by our righteous deed, but a cleansing and a bringing to life that's done by the Holy Spirit. Even though it's not by works, it does change the way we live. John, 1 John 1 and 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Wait a minute. So now I'm not made righteous or regenerated by the righteous works I do. But once I am born of him, there are righteous works I do. John's point here, and I find it interesting, that's John writing over in 1 John as well, the same one who wrote the gospel we're reading here. John's point is that new birth will result in a new pattern or lifestyle of behavior, pursuing the things that are right in God's eyes. Okay? That was the first theological point. When regeneration comes, it's not by righteous works, but it manifests in righteous works. It shows up. Okay? Sort of like that wind that you really don't see, but you see the results of its work. The trees blowing or that cold chill. Okay? Like that. You don't see the Holy Spirit come down and put a new life in a person, but you see its results. And some of y'all aren't going to like this one. I'm just being straight. Okay? The new birth is an irresistible or sovereign work of God. If you determine it, it's not a sovereign work of God. Okay? In 1 Peter 1 and 3, blessed be the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. It doesn't say, okay, blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus, who according to our belief, our repentance, our confession, our signing a card, our coming to an altar, that caused us to be born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. James 1 and 18. in the exercise of his will. He brought us forth, that word is to give birth to, by the word of truth. By the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures, though new creatures in Christ. Faith does not proceed from us. I know there's a movement today. If you do this, you can whip up enough faith and you can tell God what to do. You can whip up enough faith and you get to have your BMW. You can whip up enough. No. Faith comes from God. Okay? It is the fruit of regeneration. Now let's go back to Lazarus. Can we do that? Hey, Lazarus, I'm offering you the opportunity to life. What do you say? And what would Lazarus' response be? He's dead. There's no choice. There's no response. Jesus purposely waits till Lazarus is dead to teach us something about how he works. Not to make Mary and Martha worry. Listen to what he said. He commands Lazarus, come forth. Did Lazarus have an option? Nope. He comes out, though, and he's still bound up. And he tells those around him, help him unbound. Yeah, sanctification happens within a body of people to help you get unwound from all that dead clothes. But anyway, okay? We have an idea for some reason. God's eternal purpose is contingent on human beings. So there's a pastor here in the valley. I won't mention his name. Radio show. We have a radio show. Nothing wrong with that. Okay? Mankind is sovereign. That's a quote. Over their eternal destiny. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you decide where you go, and it's all just you, what you've sat there and you've listened to what he said to Nicodemus, and I decide, you are. But you're spiritually dead. The spirit cannot know those spiritual things. It lacks the ability. Why? It's dead. So therefore, to have faith and believe and trust, to choose to do so, I must be spiritually alive first. Something called the order salutis. Fancy word, okay, for how this takes place. It's a logical order, not necessarily we think of in chronological, and we want to put timetables on it. I cannot choose spiritual things when I'm spiritually dead. Does that make sense? That's 2 Corinthians. You can't do that. So therefore, I have to be spiritually alive first. I know this is hard for you, Nick, but see, the Father and I and the Spirit, when I was up there, we determined this. We know it. I can't wait for the emails on that one. Okay? What regeneration is not? Regeneration is not believing the facts of the Bible. I believe there was a guy named John. I believe there was a Matthew. I believe there was a Noah and the ark. I believe there was an Adam and Eve. I believe there was a Jesus. I believe he came. I believe he died. I mean, that's not regeneration is. Even Nick goes, man, we know you from God. So what? Satan knows he's from God. That's why he tempted him. We went through that. Regeneration is not feelings of guilt over our sin. That's not regeneration. It might be conviction. It is not a voluntary decision or commitment to make better choices. Titus 1 and 16, the first half of it says this. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny it. There's going to be a manifestation of this regeneration, this born again, like there is for the wind. They're going to say they believe it, but the outside doesn't show it. I know you can't judge people. You don't know their heart. Okay? Many cling to a false profession, and by it, they fool themselves. I can do it right now, all over America, when we travel in Southeast Asia. when I was down in South America, okay? How do you know you're born again? Because on such and such a date, I went down front and I repeated a prayer a guide told me and I signed a card. That's not regeneration. Regeneration doesn't happen because you signed a card and you went up front. Now, regeneration can happen when you come down front. I understand that. Okay. Roger Tompkins, who started the seeing the missions thing, we go over to Southeast Asia. He's at a Billy Graham crusade, asleep, without his shoes on. Okay? He promised, mother and sister made him drive him there. So he's asleep. They tell the story. Janice will still tell the story, his wife. Roger's now passed away. But he's kicking back with his shoes off, and Billy Graham gives the altar call. Boom! Roger gets up and heads for the altar. Out of a dead sleep, no shoes. What? That was a sovereign act of God. Boy, you asleep, but that ain't stopping me. You don't have your shoes on, and you won't even notice. He didn't even realize he didn't have his shoes on until later. And if you want to see what kind of impact that had, go with me to Southeast Asia, and you'll see the impact of that one man's life, that barefooted conversion. And see, you're different. I'll get excited about that. Okay? Regeneration is not an emotional experience. Now, it doesn't mean there might not be emotions at that time. That ain't what I mean. But because you had some emotional experience where you felt the heebie-jeebies, goosebumps, whatever you want to call it, doesn't mean that's regeneration either. Now, I don't argue that maybe at times when there's regeneration, there is that. But that doesn't, in itself, it isn't. It's not a consequence of baptism. So because you, as a little baby, got put in some water or sprinkled on you or spit on you or however it came on you, that's not regeneration. Just believing in the miracles that Jesus did, including the resurrection, that's a miracle. Did Nicodemus believe in the miracles? Uh-huh. And I'm telling you what, when he got out of that grave, Satan did too. Okay? It is not repentance. Regeneration is not repentance. Now, repentance and generation, I say, go together, but it's not repentance. It's not just a change of mind, okay, a change of thinking. Now, when you're regenerated, there's a new being, a new spirit in you. Yes, it does change your thinking, okay, but that is not regeneration in itself. On the application side, believing, being religious isn't enough. That's not what does it. I mean, Nicodemus is about as religious as you get. He believed in that Old Testament. He studied it, read it, had to memorize large portions of it. Believed that Jesus was from God, but he wasn't born again. He even called Jesus rabbi and teacher. Wasn't enough. So I'll ask you a question. Are you born again today? Are you born again today? How do you know? Because everything radically changed. My desires, I no longer wanted to be what I've always been. I didn't just go down up front, or you didn't, or it's not just going down up front and sign a card and you go, I'm in, and you go back to doing everything you do. Because when you're born again, you can't. You're miserable. It's awful. You hate it. See, that's one of the ways you know you're born again. You hate your sin as much as God hated your sin. Yeah. You do sin. Oh, but God, I hate it. I recognize when I sin, you hung on the cross. That breaks my heart. Regeneration is when I do stumble, when I do fall, when I'm born again, I go, God, please never let me do that again. It's not, well, I'm under grace, you see. I went down front, so I'm under grace. I'm not under the law, so I can just keep going. That's not regeneration. That's James is all about that. You could say you have regenerational faith, but faith that doesn't manifest on the outside isn't faith at all. It's fake faith. It's dead faith, using his term. It's nothing. Have you been born again? Yeah, but I've been to church all my life, and my parents, I don't care. Okay? I can put you out here in a hangar in the airport. That doesn't make you an airplane. Okay? I can put you on the runway and you can stick your arms out all you want. You're not an airplane. Okay? Just because you were raised in it, you might know it, and you might have John 3:16 memorized. That does not make you born again. Born again is an inward transformation done by God alone via the Holy Spirit, and from that day on, you can never be the same. You can't go back to it. Paul says he was compelled to preach. He compelled. Why? I was forced to. In what way? What way was he forced? Not like God came in and kicked him. Okay, forced. I can't. It's in me. Are you born again when your neighbors don't even know you are? Wait a minute. They can see the wind. They should be able to see it in you. If I went to where you work and asked them, and says, do you think that your name there? Okay. Are they a born again Christian? A what? Yeah, they go to our church every Sunday. They do? Well, I know they went to church, but, you know, I was raised Catholic, too, and I... Yeah, I know you're looking at me going, this is church. I know that. But I would suggest to you, by looking just at TV preachers and the audiences they speak to, a lot of people sitting in pews on a Sunday morning are not born again. They make mental assent to the facts they see in Scripture. I see the signs. So that is amazing. Yeah, who could? Yeah, I believe that. But you know what? I haven't been born again. Have you looked at that cross, looked at that resurrection, and says, it's not about me. I put my eternity completely in your hands. Amen. This isn't about me being motivated enough to stop. Pick your sin. Okay? This isn't like a diet where you just have enough discipline. I can't do that. Nicodemus lived his life that way. I stopped trying, and you live in me, and you do the trying in me, in Christ. Are you born again? Please stand. Let's pray. Father, I recognize there are Nicodemuses out there. And God, I recognize it is your Holy Spirit that does the work. I could never convince one person ever. So much so that they would be born again. That is all you. But God, today we know it is your will to transform lives, to regenerate, to draw men and women to you. God, we join with your will and ask you, God, right now, those listening and watching, those whether it's by radio or live feed, God, drag those who you have ordained to be born again. God, I thank you that because we pray according to your will, it is done. I thank you, God, for all those that because of what you have done here today, you are making new. To your name belongs all the glory, all the praise. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.